Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Happy Father's Day to everybody, not just you fathers, but happy Father's Day to everybody. Every time they have a Mother's Day, I try to enjoy it. And so I give you mothers the permission to enjoy our Father's Day. Isaiah 64, 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject. My Father, the potter. Not talking about my earthly father, but my heavenly father, the potter. My earthly father was an engineer on the New York Central Railroad for 30 years. He was a farmer. He was a distributor of pharmaceuticals. He was an insurance agent and so many things. And he just never quit trying and was very successful. But he, when he was a young man, he worked after he was married. You're not going to believe this. You're going to say, that pastor is, that's not possible. My daddy worked for 50 cents a day. That's what they paid him. And he picked corn by hand. That's what he got. That was the only job he could get. And then he went off to serve in World War II and was in Okinawa. When he came back, that's when he got the job as an engineer on the New York Central Railroad, and he thought he literally had won the lottery. He thought that was just amazing, because I remember him thinking that was just so much money compared to what he had made picking corn. But he was a great father. He's been gone 16 years, and I just keep sending people up there to check on him. And they're all having a good time, and we're all going to join them for long. Amen? Aren't you glad you have that blessed hope? We sorrow not as the world sorrows, as those that have no hope. But we know that this is just the getting ready place. Amen? You may be seated. My Father the Potter. The Bible is not just a biography of God. It is the autobiography of God. Everybody knows the difference between a biography and an autobiography. Biography is what somebody writes about you. An autobiography is what you write about yourself. And so because God, by His Holy Spirit, is the author of the Bible through men, but He is the author and they are the transcribers, the Bible is the autobiography of God. And so when the Bible pictures God as our Father, that is explicitly and exactly what He wants it to picture. He wants it to picture us as His children and He as our Father. The Bible portrays Himself as the Father of all fathers. And that's the capsulization of the Bible. It's the story of God that is the Father that wants to be the Father to us, His children. And then the Bible is the history of whether we respond to Him as children or we resist Him as strangers. The world doesn't understand the family of God. You know, there is a rush to build great churches today. I don't go to a lot of those seminars anymore. One time I went to a lot of them, but I still read in the magazines that come to me, and once in a while I'll go to one, but on church growth. And I heard one young man with very little experience and very little knowledge, but a self-proclaimed expert on church growth. He said, the number one thing you must eliminate to have a mega church is you've got to get rid of the family concept. Well, the problem is that these guys make these statements with no concern for what the Scripture says. And the Bible is very clear that that's what the body of Christ is. It is a family. You and I are brothers and sisters. It does not matter about our denomination, our culture, our race, our age, our gender. We are a family. And God is our Father. The world does not understand this concept, and so we're always critical of the things that we don't understand. And so the world is critical of the church because they do not understand the family concept. The Bible establishes in dozens of texts that God considers Himself our Father, and we are to consider ourselves His children. There are two major truths in this insight. The Bible declares unequivocally that God has unfailing love for us. The best we can do to relate it is, it's amazing to watch normal parents, good parents, and their love for their children, what they will do for them. But the Bible, and I'll use the text probably a little later, the Bible compares our love at its best as evil compared to the love that God has for us. And so the basic truth is that God has an unequivocal, uncomparable, unfailing love for us. If we get that inscribed on our mind, it helps us make right decisions. The number two truth in this insight is, it documents, the Bible does, His intention of blessing His children. And there's a lot of religious thought that kind of impairs that, but it is an error, because God wants to bless you. He does not want to tempt you. The Bible says that no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. He doesn't want to put more on you than you can bear. He doesn't want to stress you. And I hear all the time that God wants to break you. I've been living for the Lord a while. He's never hit me with His fist. He's never taken my arm behind my back to break my arm. And I know that people said, oh, that God loves a broken spirit. But it's not that God imposes that upon you. It's that He has that compassion for you when your spirit is broken, and life will break you. I don't care what race you are. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what your economic situation is. Life has a way of breaking you. And God said, I will love you in that brokenness, but He is not the breaker. And so when we realize that, there does seem to be, in many cases, a great disparity between the promise of God's love and the promise of God's provision and the possession in many people's lives. Not just those that are rebellious and refuse the love of the Heavenly Father, but even those that call themselves Christian many times seem they are living in a very low state of life. And so we can question God's promise, question God's performance, but the truth is, neither one of those are delinquent in God's court. Let us consider that. God's intent is to be our all-loving, all-providing Father. Many fathers want to provide for their children lavishly, but they simply do not have the resources. The lack of funds, the lack of resources prevent them from giving their children what they want. And so when we look at people that are spiritually bankrupt or physically in need, do we say, well, perhaps God is just not able? Well, that's certainly not the case with our Heavenly Father. His resources are limitless, and His wealth is beyond description. The Bible said in Haggai 2 and 8, the silver is mine, God says, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He said in Psalms 50 and 10, talking about His own wealth, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hill. You know, it does matter what you say to young people. I was 15 years old when Joe Martin, my youth leader, said in Mooresville, Indiana, in a sermon, I still remember it all these years. He said, God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He said, my dad had one old cow behind the house, and I thought that was something. But I'm going to tell you, there is nobody to compare with the wealth of God. And so if you don't have it, it's not because God does not have it. There has to be something else. So it's not that God lacks wealth, and it's certainly not that God lacks desire to gift His children. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, or what man is there of you, when his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Friend, you've just got to get a mindset. I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but you've got to get this concept. You've got to get it in your brain that God is a good God all the time, that God is your Father, that God loves you, and that God will provide any good thing from you. And if that's not happening, something's broken. It's not to blame God, but you've got to realize that it's UPS's fault. It's the mail fault. It's somebody. it can be that there's a spirit, like the book of Daniel said, there is a resisting evil spirit. I heard you when you prayed, but for 21 days there was an interceptor, an interloper. But friend, never blame God. It is God's desire to give to His children without reservation. That is God's desire. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, 32, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things. I just love that verse. All these things. Because all of my life, I found out I need things. I just need things. I don't need the same thing. Someday I need this thing, and the next day I need that thing. He said, all these things, He said, shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. You've got a Father in heaven. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. The place to start receiving what God is to get your concept right. You've got to get out of your mind what religion has placed in there, that God's out to get you, that He's hanging an anvil over your head, hung by a thread, and one small mistake, that thread can be broken, and that anvil will squish your brains out to the glory of God. You've got to get that concept out of your mind. God's had so many chances to take you out. He doesn't need a dump truck to run over you. He doesn't need a cancer to come into your body. God controls the beat of every heart, the one that counts the hairs on the head, and He could just stop your heart. That's the reason why we should not be conduits of judgment, because that's simply not our role. I mentioned this a few months ago, but I was called in the Golden Triangle area by a pastor friend of mine, by a preacher that had gone off the rails. He was in total rebellion. He was just tearing up stuff. And I had known him, and he was so talented, but this preacher had literally become a reprobate. He was an alcoholic. He was a molester, and he had been so talented in his youth days. And they said, we want you to fly down here. We'll pay you handsomely, and we want you to tell the congregations of the Port Arthur Golden Triangle area to know what you know about this man, that you were one of his best friends, and you saw him self-destruct. Will you come and help us? I said, not at all. They said, you won't help the church? I said, no. They said, why? I said, because he doesn't belong to me. He didn't belong to me when he was young and famous and successful. He doesn't belong to me now that he's an old reprobate. He's still in the hands of God. And if God wanted him stopped, all he's got to do is turn off his heart, just like that. It's not up to you and I. We're simply messengers of God's love. We're not judgment. We're not the utensils of judgment. We are simply the messengers of God's mercy and grace. That's what God called me to do. And so God takes pleasure in giving to His children. The Bible said, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Don't you just love that? God will withhold no good thing from me. You said, well, I know some good things, and I don't have them. Why the disparity? It is His will to withhold no good thing from His children. But we make a big deal about the fact that God will not allow the enemy to put upon us more than we can bear. Pastor Brandon said something so wonderful and so profound today about when he was talking about, and I don't remember exactly how he said it, but if we promote people too early, it brings real problems in their life. And it really does. The Bible said, lay hands on no man suddenly. That's true as a principle in the kingdom of God, but it's even more true in your home. And so we say, why the disparity? You say, God is my Father. God loves me, and God has this wealth. Why do I not have everything that I could possibly use in my life? I'm still in need. This is a clue to where I'm going. You do not give a box of matches to a two-year-old, even though at some time in their life those matches would be valuable to that person. You don't give a gun to a six-year-old, even though he might entertain it and when he's an adult and enjoy it. You certainly do not give an automobile to an 11-year-old. Simply not prepared for it. God gives you every good thing and withholds no good thing that you can responsibly have it. And so when you don't have it, don't look to God and blame Him. reflect on yourself and say, God, how can I make the adjustments that I need to make that I might receive the thing that I desire? The Bible declared in the text that I shared with you, God declares He is our Father and that we are the clay and He is the potter. It's the reason why Bishop Jakes, I'm sure to those in the Dallas area that are just superficial Christians, they have no idea why his church is called the Potter's House. Bishop Jakes, being a great student of the Word of God and one of the brilliant minds of the church and certainly one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard, put a little something extra in naming that church, the Potter's House. This is going to be a place where people meet God, not to stay as they are, but to be changed as He would have them to be. That's what that means. So God said, I am your Father. You're the clay, but I'm also the potter. The text at the beginning, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. We are all the work of Thy hand. God, in another place in Jeremiah chapter 18, told the weeping prophet Jeremiah, when he could not bear Israel anymore. You see, Jeremiah became like every pastor feels at some point in his life, like it's hopeless, it's useless, I'm wasting my time, people are not changing, people are not getting ready, people are not going to heaven. Jeremiah had that breakdown, that meltdown that pastors have. And so God said, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. He said, I cannot explain it in a way that you will understand. Let me show it to you. He said, go down to the potter's house, and there I have a message for you. In Jeremiah 18, it reads like this, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay were marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. What marred the vessel? The Bible gives us the story so clear. He sat there and watched that potter. That potter made beautiful vessel after beautiful vessel. But on this particular day, as he was making that vessel, suddenly there was a mistake. There was a blemish. There was a disruption to the forming of this beautiful vessel. And he said, watch what he does. You know, one of the greatest truths of this story is that the potter did not just take the clay off and throw it on the ground, say, that's ruined forever. Always keep that in mind when you realize you've made a mistake. God's not going to throw you away. I will in no wise cast you out. But He's also not going to let you escape the potter's wheel. He's going to keep you there for a while until He can remake you and do what He wants to do. The potter did not discard the clay when it was marred. So he made it again unto another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. It was not the mistake of the master potter. It was not the guy that was the potter that made the mistake. It was something in the clay that came up as his hands were forming it, kneading it. Not N-E-E-D, but K-N-E-A-D. We don't use that word much anymore, but 100 years ago, women kneaded the dough to make the bread. They worked it, and it kept working it until it got to the right substance. And that's what a potter does. He's working that. There was something in that clay. Some foreign material, a little rock, a little pebble, a little infraction, a little foreign material. And as it came to the surface and it came in contact with the potter's hand, it disrupted that clay and tore it. The potter looked at the clay and he was disheartened. He had spent a lot of time on that. And he could have said, well, let me just throw it away. But he didn't do it. He picked that out, took that pebble out, took out whatever that foreign object was, got rid of it, and he started all over again. How many times has my Father started on me? Every father should be a potter. It was something within the clay, something that should have not been there, that made itself known as the potter attempted to mold it. Things that both my heavenly Father and my earthly Father needed out of me. As they worked on me, they came to surface. Need to work to a uniform mixture by pressing and folding and stretching. That's what it means. And friend, as a father, this is what you have to do. As you knead your child, as you work as a father, as a potter, the very first thing that happens to humanity, and I think it can be traced back to our Adamic nature, is bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is, why me and not them? How come I didn't win the lottery? How come I wasn't born into a family that was millionaires? But the real challenge of a potter, of a father, is to help that child understand that life is a challenge without bitterness. What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Ezekiel would say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So many people you see today have been marred, but they were never remade. The bitterness was allowed to fester in their life, and they grew up to be bitter people, full of bigotry and racism and hatred and jealousy and envy and strife. And why me? But somehow God has been able to knead me and mold me and take all of that out of me, and I praise God for that. The second thing that's been worked out of my life as I was on the potter's wheel by my father potter, my God, and my earthly father, is entitlement. Entitlement will absolutely kill you. I can promise you that. I never will forget watching on the Arsenio Hall show. Remember that years ago when we had the riots in East L.A.? He had a young man on there. He said, what caused you to riot? Did somebody do something against you? He said, no. He said, I'll tell you what caused me to riot. He said, I watch a lot of TV. And he said, there's a lot of rich people on TV. And he said, I thought, why not me? They got it, I'm going to get it too. And so I rioted, and I robbed, and I attacked. Entitlement will produce that in you. And everybody, I don't care of your race, your station in life, if you entertain that spirit, it will take lodging in your heart. Even the great psalmist David, one of the great men of the Bible. I love David. I love David because I can relate to him. You know, Paul, I have a little struggle with. He just seemed to be just so spiritual. Peter, I get it. David, I get it. Paul, he was just a little above my pay grade, but I love his writings, but it's have to aspire to get there. He condemned himself. Paul condemned himself for things I allow every day in my life. I say, wow, was that even a problem for you, Paul? But Peter, he allowed things that I've already conquered, and so did David. And yet he was the man after God's. I really relate to David. But David said, there was a time in my life, but as for me, he said, let me just tell you about me. Let me tell you about my time on the potter's wheel. He said, my feet were almost gone. You know what that means is, I ain't going back no more. Not going to church no more. I've had it. Written my last tithe and check, given my last offering, passed my last offering bucket, sung in the choir on the worship. I've had it. Friend, you don't think you're the Lone Ranger when you get that feeling. That's just human nature. And there's a devil to make sure that you are a human instead of a son of God. And he works every day of trying to destroy the divine nature that God has given you. And David said, but as for me, he said, I wasn't going to church no more. He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then he said, this is the reason why I felt entitled and I wasn't getting it. He said, I was envious at the foolish and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I'm entitled to what that prosperity is they have. And he said, I'm trying to follow God and I ain't got it. And they're wicked and they do have it. And David said, hey, my feet's slipping. I'm through. I quit. I'm gone. But I love when you jump down to the 17th verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I and understood I therein. Friend, there's just a holy, miraculous remedy that happens in the house of God. God baked it into the cake. If you'll come to God's house, He will do something to you when your feet are just about ready to slip. And David said, I conquered that spirit of entitlement. It was pulled out of me, and God could make me a vessel. Not only was I now a child of God, I was about to become the king of Israel. How many people, because they felt entitled, got mad and quit just before they were about to be exalted, just before they were about to be promoted? Let me tell you this. When you feel like your feet are slipping and you ought to stop and quit and give up and never do it again, that's a pretty good indication that God is about to exalt you. God is about to promote you, and Satan is intercepted, and he discerns that you are about to be promoted over your deservedness. God is just going to promote you, and so that's when he comes in like a flood. But friend, you've got to let God raise the standard against you. Number three, this is something that mars the clay, that the potter has to work with: receiving gifts without gratitude. So many people in this church are so nice to myself. Somebody gave Pastor Brandon $1,000 cash the other day. Just gave it. They said, this is not for the church, just for you. Yeah, I've been pastor here 44 years, and ain't nobody done that yet for me. I had to work on my spirit. I got real envious of him. I said, my feet were well nigh into slipping when I saw the prosperity of the youth. I'm just kidding you all. When you bless my family, you bless me. In fact, when people in this church are blessed, I'm blessed. I want you to have great cars, great homes, great jobs, great vocations, great families. We're a family, like I said. Praise God. Hallelujah. But if we're not very careful, we lose sight of that. And we get very used to being blessed and very used to being gifted. People giving things to us. My standard line is, I say it over and over again, when people give unto me, whatever they do for me, it's not expected, but it's greatly appreciated. And it's really not. You don't owe me anything. Your tithe belongs to the Lord. Your offering belongs to the Lord. I've got one precious lady that every month, when she writes her tithe, she sends me a little check. She's done that for years now. And it's just a wonderful gesture. It's not a big amount, but it is a blessed amount. I always am just touched as I see it when I'm writing my letters to givers. But people don't have to do that. But I'm always a little appalled. When I eat out normally, and it's expected with my boys, they're younger than me, but when I eat with pastors, evangelists, about 99% of the time I pick up the check. I don't mind doing that. God's blessed me. And these checks in these restaurants now are big. Even though we don't drink alcohol, they're still big bills. I don't mind that. But you know what I mind? Is so many of them walk away. They expect me to do it. I didn't take them to Raise. They expect me to do that because this is a large church. And they don't say thank you. I do resent that. I don't resent doing it. I resent the fact that there is a problem in their life. Never receive a gift without gratitude. Whether it's from your heavenly father, your earthly father, your earthly sister, your earthly brother, your boss. It will do something to you when you are grateful. And I find out the more I have, the more grateful I am for small things. Just small things that people do for me, I find so gratifying. I was very busy during service receiving a great testimony, and that just blessed me so much. But there was a man waited patiently. One of our brothers waited patiently and handed me an envelope. When I opened the envelope, it didn't have his name on it, didn't have nothing on it. It had a wrinkled $20 bill. I don't need the $20 bill, folks. I'll use it. You know how it is. We use all the money we get. But it just touched me. But I was sorry he's already gone, and I don't think he's in this service, but when I see him, I'm going to say, thank you. That $20 bill means a lot to me because I know what it meant to him. He wanted to do something for me on Father's Day. Don't get to the place where you just feel like you're entitled and you receive gifts. This country is a gift, folks. I hate to see it being shredded by politicians on the airwaves day after day. Your salvation is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Your ability to attend the house of God is a gift. You ought to be full of grace and full of praise and full of gratitude every day to your God. It should not take this wonderful worship team leading us into praise. We shouldn't have to be led into praise. We shouldn't have to be jump-started. It means you got a problem. When you see somebody in the parking lot out at the mall, they got the hood up and there's somebody jumping, it means there's a problem with that car. If your praise has to be jump-started all the time, there's a little deficiency inside of you. You ought to be a praiser that can start yourself. Just praise God. Just praise God. Just praise God. And I am amazed when I walk out here on Wednesday night, and everybody's not here on Wednesday night, but there's normally a pretty good crowd here on Wednesday night. I'm amazed how quickly the praise ignites on Wednesday night. That just doesn't happen in most churches. And when it does, I praise God for every one of you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he warns us in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. He lists that in the rogues gallery of real sin, just not being grateful for gifts. Do you thank God enough? Do you thank people in your life enough? Let's take it up a notch. Let's realize, so many times we have it in our heart, but we don't put it on our lips, and they never know. They never know. I've tried to upgrade that in my life, to my ushers, to the greeters, to the people that work in this church, the people that teach, the people that sing, the people that lead us, just the people that come and tell you how much I consider it a gift to this ministry, and I want to thank you for it. And fourth, the fourth thing, faith without works is dead. That was really instilled in me, not just by the scripture, but by my dad. My dad had an amazing work ethic, and I see that same work ethic in myself. It's in my wife. You know, Sister Becky is the first to tell you, when we got married, she was just the cutest little thing, and she used to just like to read, just sit around and read all the time. But something happened to her. She literally needs to go somewhere and be deprogrammed. She is a workaholic. I can't get her to stop. And she just tries to wait on me hand and foot. And I see her. She works. Becky works for this church probably 12 hours a day, every day, every day. And that's about 6 or 7 days a week. And then when she comes in, she goes, is there anything I can get you? I said, no, there's nothing I need. And she said, you don't have anything to drink. She'll go, I said, don't do that. You've been working all day. That work ethic is now in her. It was in my dad. It's in me. It's in Brandon. Sean is going through his chemo treatments, and he won't quit working. I said, man, you just need to take off here a few weeks. No, every time he can, he gets up and goes to that office and works. Because we understand it's an old joke, an old cliche, but it's just proven that the harder I work, the luckier I get. Praise God. Faith without works is dead. You've got to get up and do what you can't do. What I found in my life, Brother Harry, is that God will allow me to do what I can do. And then when my ability stops, that's where God takes over. That's the reason why God never takes over in a lot of people's lives. They say they have faith, but they never do what they can do. You say, well, I've got so much faith, I'm not looking for a job. I'm just going to sit here and wait for somebody to show up with a Brinks truck and bring me a load of money. Good luck with that. I don't see it coming in. I don't see it happening like that because God does not entertain that principle. He does say this in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should you eat. That's a tough statement. There'd be a lot more people in America with less weight problems if that was now introduced into our society. If you don't work, you don't eat. You say, why are the things in America happening like? Because we are in violation of almost every principle of the Word of God. That's the reason America has the mess it's got on its hands right now. First Timothy would write to him and say in 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The only thing that I find more distasteful than a lazy saint of God is a lazy preacher. They just make me mad. It causes me to have to pray through. It causes me to have to shut my mouth. It causes me to have to go somewhere else. Because there are so many of these little preachers around, and they're not John Hagee. John Hagee's another workaholic. He's trying to save the world. That's not who it is. It's these little guys that got these little storefront churches, and they finally get them about 20 people. 20 people will support a family if that 20 people tithe, and that's really what they started the church for. They didn't start the church to reach the community or serve the community or get souls saved. That's the reason why all they do is proselytize off other churches. All they need is about 20 tithe payers, and now they can sit around and watch Oprah all day long. That's all they do with their life, and I could punch him right in the face if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost. But thank God the Holy Ghost won't let me be me. That's the greatest thing, Brother Harry, that the Holy Ghost has done for me. It won't let me be me. I'm a pretty good guy. But underneath all of that, I ain't very good at all. It's just the Holy Ghost keeping me under control. I'd like to tell people off. I'd like to punch people in the face. I'd like to set people straight. But I hardly ever do that. And I'm actually getting better. As I get older, I'm getting nicer. My pastor friend told me the other day, he just retired. And he said, the last day I pastored, he said, I took one of my precious men and said, look, you have ruined my service. He said, he was the guy that led him. Said, you've ruined my service after service. I said, now that's the way you went out? He said, yeah. I said, it was time for you to retire, brother. He said, well, he didn't get mad at me. I said, no, but he'll remember it every day of his life. He said he wasn't very good at leading service. Should have got somebody else, but don't do that. Just be a nice guy. The Holy Ghost will help you be nicer if you let it. He said, well, I can't help. We used to have a woman in this church. She's dead and in heaven now. She used to say, I don't care. That's just the way I am. I got to tell you what's on my mind. Everybody could do that. That doesn't make you the Lone Ranger. Everybody could do that. But we got the Holy Spirit in us that disciplines us. And so we have to realize that God wants us to be people of great faith, but of also great works. I can work and I can work and I can work, and then I see God do amazing things. The last one, Sister Becky, that we have to realize that love without discipline is deadly. Love without discipline is deadly. If you read the Word of God, you know what the followers of Jesus are called? Disciples. From that word, discipline. If you read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's about God disciplining His people. I said this, it's so profound. It wasn't in my notes, and I hope I can remember to say it the same way. I told somebody to write it down Wednesday night. But when God tells you, asks you not to do something, it's not to deprive you and cause you pain. It is to protect you from pain and eventually deliver you to pleasure. But sometimes it'll cause some pain. But God knows best. And when you trust God, you can say, I don't quite get this because you are the teacher and I am the student. I don't quite get this, but I trust you so much I will be obedient. Here I am, a grown man, doing this alone. God still tells me things sometimes that I say, I'm not sure that I would have done that, but that's what you're saying, God. I'm going to do that. And I find out in a little while why God said what He said. Look what God said in the book of Hebrews concerning love without discipline. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God will discipline you. We're in a church age now on television. Preachers have become like politicians. I love what's being promised right now. Health care for all, free. I absolutely love it. Wish that was possible. Education free for everybody. Wish that was possible. And that's what the politicians are promising now to try to get to the White House. And the preachers do the very same thing. They tell you about love without discipline, that their house might be filled, and that the money might roll in. That's simply a false principle. There is no true love without discipline. Parents that hand their kids money to get them out of their face and buy them a car at 16 and don't check on them are not the epitomes of love in parenthood. They are the ones that are selfish with their time. It takes an amazing amount of time to be a father to a child or a mother to a child. You can't just buy them everything that is now the fad, give them all the money they want, put them in the finest car that you can afford, and send them out and say, I hope they do well. They're not going to do well, I can tell you that. There are too many influences out there. It is going to demand you as a father and as a mother. It is going to demand your time, which is our greatest quality we have, is time. I said it all, time. People say, if I could just have a little of your time, hey, you're asking for the most important thing I got. I can always get more money. I can work for it. If worse comes worst, I can steal it. But you can't steal time. When time's gone, it's simply gone. So just a little of your time. Well, that's what fatherhood demands. You know what God's problem with me is? I am very time-consuming. You know what the answer to that is? He's an infinite God. He can take care of me while he's taking care of a million just like me. That's how great my God is. But, oh, I really demand his time. I talk to him not once a day. I talk to him all day long. My car is my prayer chamber. My car is my favorite place to pray. I can act as silly. I can laugh. I can cry. I can clap. I can scream. I can holler. I can stomp the floorboard. Oh, a car is an amazing thing. I wouldn't even advise you to carpool. If you're really a prayer warrior, go by yourself to work, and by the time you get there, praise God, you're going to be on fire. You're going to be on fire. Praise God. But we don't understand that we cannot have love without discipline, or it will destroy. I'm thinking right now of a wonderful man that I know that pastors in another state, and I talked his friend yesterday, and I asked about his daughter, because 6 months ago, his beautiful 17-year-old daughter overdosed. Been raised to Pentecostal church all of her life, and the word I got, she's in a coma. Day after, I checked on her every day. Every day I'd call and say, how's she doing? She's in a coma. She won't live. She won't make it. Oh, they spoiled that girl so bad. He's got money, got a little money, the pastor does. Bought her the best clothes, best car, just turned her loose. Said, oh, she'll be all right. We raised her in church. No, she won't. Not if you turn loose over her, she won't be all right. You still got to keep her on the potter's wheel. There are things in young people that just come out that have to be taken care of. Just have to be taken care of. Flee youthful lust, the Bible says. I checked on her every day. She's dying any day now. I call one day. They said she's wide awake. The doctors are astonished. It's amazing. It's amazing. I checked a week later and she was perfectly normal. Don't praise God quite yet. Because the parents went right back to their same pattern. They were so glad to have her back. More money. Do what you want. We love you. I talked to my friend yesterday. She's overdosed again. Why? All she's had is love without discipline. And it's literally destroyed that beautiful girl. Literally destroyed her. It'll be just an act of God, but God can't act if you resist. God can't be your father if you won't be his child. And she refused to be God's child. And unless there's a mid-course correction, she'll be overdosed again. She'll be gone. You don't have to live that way. And you don't have to parent that way. Don't let peer pressure make you bad parents. When your child said, Daddy, everybody else has got it and everybody else is doing it, that's called peer pressure to make you do what you don't believe you should do. And if you do what you think you shouldn't do, you're probably really going to have a problem with your children. Fathers, keep your children constantly on the potter's wheel. Form them. There's going to be stuff come out of them. You're saying, where'd they get that? They must have got that from their mother. No, they got it from Adam and Eve's where they got it. We're all human beings. You've got to keep them on that potter's wheel. That means every day you've got to be with them lots of times. You've got to know where they are. You can't put your kid in a car with four more kids that same age and say, I think you're going to be all right. No, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. You've got to know where they are. You got to know what they're doing. You got to pray with them. You got to pray for them. You've got to love them. You've got to care for them. You've got to bring them in church. Say, so where's your daughter? Oh, she's 16. She thinks she knows her own and she doesn't come anymore. That's your fault. She's 16. She ought to be right there. You say, well, she came. She's a little disrespectful. That's because she was disrespectful. If you've got a child that loves God, let them sit wherever they want to. If you got one in total rebellion, they can sit right there and hold your hand. They're 16 years of age. You say, well, 16's pretty old. No, it's not. Take it from me. I'm 69. 16's young. I wish I could be 16 again. Friend, keep the children on the potter's wheel. If you don't, they will be destroyed by the atmosphere of this world. Would you stand on your feet, please? In this room today, I'm not going to take long. Number one, I always like to make this because God's God. I've preached about whatever. And people got saved. And I wasn't even talking about salvation. I preached about whatever. People got baptized. I was preaching about something in the old building. And a woman stopped me and she was totally blind and said, I need to get baptized. I hadn't even talked about baptism, but she stopped me mid-sermon. Insisted that we baptize before I got through preaching. Totally blind. She came up out of the water with 20/20 vision. The point I'm making is, I need to preach what I need to preach because I'm not always just dealing with somebody out there that's not saved. Sometimes I'm talking to my brothers and my sisters. It's family church sometimes. But even in that atmosphere, if you're not saved, you can walk down this aisle right now and give your life to Christ. If you haven't been baptized in water as Jesus commanded you to, you can walk down here and say, Pastor, I've never been baptized. I want to be baptized today. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoken that heavenly language, you can have that today. That's the first thing I'm talking about. The second thing is, maybe there's a young person here today that says, hey, I want to make my family proud, but more than that, I want to please God. And you recognize that you need to make some corrections in your life. Even as a teenager, that you're that sensitive to the voice of God, you can come to this altar right now. Or perhaps there's a father or there's a mother. Between service, I had so many compliments, Pastor Brandon, on your message. And so many people told me that helped me a lot. I've got several of them said, I've got grandchildren I'm praying for. That helped me a lot. And so if you're a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother in this building, and you've got a child that's not saved, and you know they're not saved, it's more important that they have Jesus than they have a Chevrolet. It's more important that they have salvation than they have all of the latest styles. If you've got children or grandchildren that are not saved, I would urge you right now to just walk down there and say, God, I'm just making this gesture on the behalf of my child or my grandchild. Above all, I want them to be saved. I'm through. This altar is open. The decision is